Gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 6, these selected verses. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot. All the towns arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. How do we get there from here? Or how did we get here from there? That's a question that I've asked a lot this week in the process of writing a sermon and putting together a service of worship this morning. Because we just read a little bit ago about David, this story where he wants to build a temple for God, and he gets the go-ahead from Nathan, who's supposed to be speaking on behalf of God, but then he gets shot down when Nathan actually hears from God. Then we jump over to this story about Jesus sending out and welcoming back the apostles, taking them away to rest, and then going out to teach and to heal. So how do we get from one to another? Even in the gospel lesson today, did you notice that we skipped a little bit? We jumped from the 30s to the 50s in the verses, and if you are following along in a printed Bible, you might have noticed if it has subtitles. The subtitle for this whole passage is Jesus Feeds the 5,000. Well, wait a second, we didn't do that. We didn't get there. That's next week in the lectionary that we get to talk about that. That's a story that's important. We're not just skipping it because it's not important. But if that middle section of this story isn't what gets us from the beginning to the end, what did? What does? How do we get there? And I think that we get there through Christmas. The service is going to start to make a little bit of sense right now. Christmas in the Western world is pretty weird. And we'll hear sermons, us in the church, we'll hear people talk about how we miss the point of Christmas. We'll hear those messages from now till the end of time, how we make it all about commercialism and buying things and whatever. But there are some things that we do, even in the Western world, that show us sort of the point of the season. We buy gifts, but then we wrap them up, and we stick them under the tree, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And we wait all through December before we can get to Christmas and to open them up and give them to people. God had a present for his people, and they had to wait for it. It's Christmas when we finally got to celebrate that God had sent us something, had given us something. But David, in this story, he's still waiting. He's still waiting for Christmas. David, the king, is waiting for his king to come. David's newly safe, newborn, united nation of Israel, oddly enough, is waiting for a savior. They're waiting for the savior of their nation to show up on the original Christmas. And David's people, the Israelites, have been waiting for generations for God to be at home on earth. Now, David himself, the people around him, they've been waiting just their lives, but even them, they don't know how to sit still and wait. This is a point in history. They've just conquered everything. They're used to going out and fighting battles and having things to do and having enemies, and the text says that they're given rest right now, and they don't quite know what to do with that. David himself, he's like, I got to do something. I got to do something. And his heart's in the right place. He wants to build something for God, but he's got to build. He's got to go. He's got to have a project. I pulled up to work here on Thursday, and when I got out of the car, the United Methodist men were here already. They were working on their projects around the building. And I got out of my car and I walked up towards the glass door that a lot of you probably came in this morning. And there's some guys standing around talking. Butch and Ed and Ken are talking to the painter, and they're looking up at this section above the entryway that needs some work, this wood that needs to be primed and painted, and they're discussing the best way to go about this and how to fix the problem and put in vents here and what kind of primer they should use. They're going about their project. And I had stuff to do. I had a sermon to write. I should have just breezed by them and gone in and started to work. But I stood on the sidewalk for a minute just to listen to this conversation. And as they're figuring out all the ins and outs of how they're going to go about this thing they've got to fix, I turned to Ken Sipple. He was standing right next to me. And I knew the answer to this question when I asked it, but I said, Ken, what are you going to do when you run out of things to fix around here? And he laughed, as some of you just did, knowing this 93-year-old building. He said, I don't think we'll ever run out of things to fix around here. But he preached a sermon to me in his laughter before he responded. I thought it was cool that he didn't, you know, hang his head and look disappointed and say, we'll never run out of things to fix around here. He didn't say, ah, this place drives me nuts. We're working on it all the time. I want to burn it to the ground and start over. The number of times the fire department's been here in the last few weeks, maybe he's thinking that. But that wasn't what he said. He laughed, and he said this in a way so as to say, we're going about God's business. It's okay. And I said, I asked that question to him, what are you going to do when you run out of things to fix? Because I knew what the answer would be. I'm someone who likes to have a project. I mean, I hate when things break around this building, but, you know, there's always something to do around here. I get that. I like having a project. I got to go, go, go. I'm on to the next thing. And so with David in this passage, I understand that need to do something, and that need to do something for God, that need to have a project, that unsettled spirit that he had. His whole people have been singing, O come, Emmanuel, with and through their lives. But God says, you know, hang on, wait, I'm gonna do it. A little bit later in this service, we're going to sing that Christmas song, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. And it's a message in that song, a message of God showing up. And I'm going to ask Eric to put the words to the third verse of that song up on the screen so we can go ahead and look at them. It says, and ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. I'm going to put that in a little more modern verbiage here. It's basically saying, y'all are struggling, but it's cool. God says, relax. God says, the Christmas present is here. The Israelites were waiting for God to have a home, and they did. They built him one. They built him two, in fact. Our Old Testament and our New Testament stories are sort of almost bookended by the two temples. Our Old Testament lesson leaves off just a few decades before David's son Solomon does get around to building that temple that David wanted him to build. And our gospel lesson, it happens just a couple decades before the second temple, Herod's temple, is destroyed later on. So this whole section of history here that we're talking about this morning is about God having a home on earth. They want to build him this permanent temple. But God tells David, I don't need to be at home in a temple. I'm going to be at home in a body. Christmas is when God the Father wrapped up a gift. He sent the gift of God the Son in packaging of this frail thing, this temporary temple, the human body. The people that I said they've been singing, O come, Emmanuel, O come, God with us. O come, God, and be with us. On Christmas, God says, okay, I'm here. He says, I put the gift in the mail, and I sent it. I typed up the message, and I hit send. Now, we've been walking around with Jesus, the gift, in our gospel lessons for the past few weeks in Mark, and Jesus has been going around doing the work of the Father, and he's taking the disciples along with him as he teaches, as he preaches, as he heals. But did you notice how our gospel lesson started today? It didn't say Jesus gathered the disciples back to him. It says that he gathered the apostles. That word means those who are sent out, the people who Jesus sent out. Because now that God's been here, he's been with us, he's staying with us. He can send them out. God's presence was in this one temporary temple of Jesus' body, but he's in our temporary temples now as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. He sent, and we received. And when we're his apostles, he sends us out, but he's going along with us. He's along for the ride. I think we struggle with seeing ourselves the way that God does. I worked for a missions organization in Ecuador. There were 55 of us that were on staff that were career professional missionaries. And at a staff meeting one afternoon, we would always have someone from our management team, our leadership, who would lead worship and would lead our staff meeting after that. And Phil Payne, this guy on our management team, was leading worship this particular afternoon. And he said, I want you to raise your hand if you're a missionary. Now, this group of people whose job description is missionary, about 50% of us kind of went, I don't know where he's going with this. I think I want to answer this question. I think I'm a missionary. And some people didn't even put up their own hands. People who are missionaries professionally weren't sure how to answer that question. And Phil launched into this whole thing about Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We're called to go and make disciples. We're all disciplers. We're all missionaries. We're all apostles. We're sent out by the God who goes with us. And if you aren't sure if God's with us, if he's nudging us to go and to change the world, if you're not sure that he's going with you and he's nudging you to go out and change the world, I've got some homework for you this week. I want you to get on the North Carolina Conference Youth website and look at what the students in our conference did this week at ACS. ACS is a time where students from all over the conference gather for worship. They go to growth groups and interest groups, so there's this fellowship time, there's this discipleship time. But the business of the youth of the annual conference happens during ACS, and so they elect officers, but the main business that they attend to is that they write resolutions. And they talk about these resolutions, they present them, and they debate them, and then they vote on them. And I'm going to get Eric to put up our list of resolutions. Now, it's kind of small. If you're past about the third row, you're not going to be able to see it, but I'm going to tell you what's on here. And keep in mind, as I tell you all these things, that these students we're talking about this week, that that's who it was. These were students, 14 to 18-year-old students who got together and said, this is what God's put on my heart. This is what matters to me, and this is what I think that God is telling us to do about it. They had a resolution concerning professional sports conduct policies pertaining to violence. They had a resolution concerning church outreach events, one concerning supplying the Kurdish Revolutionary Army, one concerning a passage of the Third Way legislation at General Conference 2016, one concerning the definition of the word life, one on the Silent Sam statue at the campus of UNC, one on American peacemaking, one on higher education, one on gerrymandering in North Carolina. These are kids. They're talking about gerrymandering because God said, hey, I want you to talk about this. And they said, okay. One concerning student loan interest, one concerning driver's education funding. 14 to 18-year-old students were talking about this stuff this week. And these are a group that got together. They wrote these resolutions. They said, this is what we think God is saying and speaking into this situation. And then they hit send for real. They send these things to the people that really are the decision makers here. They send these to our annual conference, to our general conference, to our bishop, to the NHL, NBA, NFL, and MLB commissioners, to military commanders, to our president, to university chancellors, governors, trustees, to the North Carolina General Assembly, to the U.S. House and Senate, including the President pro tempore and the Speaker of the House of Representatives. I mean, I could go on this list of people that they send these things to, that they say, this is God's message to you. And then it's really fun at the end of annual conference for youth, ACS, each year, to hear the conference youth president say, hey, by the way, this is who I got a letter back from. Here's the letter I got back from President Obama. Here's the letter I got back from Bishop Ward. Here's the letter I got back from the state legislature. And this is what they're doing, and this is how they're listening to us speak for God. The Father wrapped up his word in the packaging of Jesus, and he hit send. Jesus wrapped up his message in the disciples and hit send, sent them out as apostles. These students took a page out of his book, and they wrapped it up in the form of resolutions, and they hit send. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. A pretty well-known youth worker, Mark DeVries, I've heard him say on a couple of occasions, referencing this scripture, that sometimes we confuse the treasure. Sometimes we think we're the treasure. We are not it, but we've got it. We're the clay pots. We're the thing that's wrapped around it, that gets the message where it's going. We're the packaging, the ribbon and boxes and bows that gets sent to deliver God's Christmas present. I asked at the beginning this morning, how do we get there from here? We're heading into the feeding of the 5,000 story next week in the lectionary, but we're also heading where God is sending us in our lives. The Reverend Dr. Don Chesser says, God's many hungry people can't wait too long for us to get our act together before they're fed. They're hungry now. They need to believe that Jesus and those who call themselves his followers are not going to leave them alone to fend for themselves. They need to believe that God has a vision for this world that we cannot fully see. They need to hear about a new vision that is powerful and strong and life-changing. They need to learn the good news that Jesus can heal, that things can get better, that God can make all things new again. So let's get there. Let's get there through Christmas. Let's be the wrapping paper for God's Christmas present to the world. Amen.